service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, in the captain's chair, along with my brethren from another mothering, Daytross and Jeffrey, that I refer to affectionately as J Squared. So excited to be with you yet another day that the Lord has blessed us with. Each new morning we meet a fresh batch of new mercies from the Lord. I'm so grateful for that. Well, I really appreciate you all taking the time to tune into the program as you're making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, transforming your homes into sanctuaries of the glory of the King and his presence. Oh, man, I'm getting excited already. Thank you for tuning in. Well, the Hamilton Corner is broadcast on over 180 stations all across the country through the American Family Radio Network and Urban Family Communications. We come to you live via the Facebook Live video stream or the YouTube Live video stream, which I would encourage you to subscribe to the YouTube channel, the Hamilton Corner. We have a YouTube channel where you can not only enjoy the show audibly, but you can add to your audible experience my crunchy face. To go right alongside with the audio, because I tell you, sometimes my facial expressions capture a whole lot more than what I'm saying with my mouth. But subscribe right there on YouTube where you can watch the show. And by subscribing, you will make sure you won't miss any programs because you will be notified when each program is available. Well, we're going to start the program today in John chapter 12. Verses 27 through 33. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 33. All right. Man, praise be to God. I'll read it first and then we'll dig into it. Verse 27. This is the Gospel of John. I'll say this. I share this with my children too. That the Gospels are broken into the Synoptic Gospels. And then there's an additional gospel. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? They come from the Greek word synod, which means with one eye. So you have similar accounts addressing similar things. And you have the Gospel of John that addresses the gospel, the recounting of Jesus' life. But if you pay close attention, John's gospel more closely reflects Jesus' divinity. I mean, right from the beginning of John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Hey. You probably don't read the hey, but I hear hey every time I read the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, hey, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so all the way through the remainder of the gospel, that also includes in the Gospel of John, we talked about that when the Jewish henchmen came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "It is I," them jokers fell back. John records that, showing you that no man takes his life. He lays it down freely and willingly. But let's dig into this. John chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, when you read that, you can cross-reference these scriptures with, for example, John chapter 3, verse 14, where Jesus makes the statement that when I am lifted up from the earth, the way that Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, Jesus is making an analogy based on the Hebrew scriptures from Numbers chapter 21. If you remember that, in Numbers chapter 21, the Bible records that the wilderness Israelites had become impatient on the way. They were getting tired of walking around, and then they cried out, they exclaimed, and we're sick of this worthless food. Well, what worthless food are they talking about? Are they talking about? They were talking about the manna that the Lord was raining down from heaven miraculously for them 6 days a week, providing a double portion for them to collect on Friday prior to the Sabbath so that they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. So you literally have, man, this is not the human condition. You literally have a people being provided divine sustenance for preservation, yet the miracle that they're eating every day, oh God, the miracle that they're eating every day was not enough for them to complain based on their impatience. And I make a mental note that impatience breeds rebellion. Patience is one of the critical factors for the body of Christ to develop. Because if we are going to follow the Lord, we have to come to the place where we are not exclusively coming to the Lord for fire insurance and salvation, but where we come to know him as Lord, where we submit to his lordship. In the process of submitting to his lordship, the Lord oftentimes allows us into circumstances and situations where we have no other recourse but to depend upon him. But often in our impatience, we'll go about trying to make our own way, only to see our own ways exhausted, yet remaining with us being frustrated to where we would wait on the Lord only as last resort. And when that happens, what we really are saying is that, well, Lord, we really think we're sufficient enough in and of ourselves. We'll only really depend on you when we've been hogtied to such a degree where we have no other options. And I tell the young men, for example, if you go to a place where they have a small quotient of women available, I'll say it this way. I say sometimes you might get the ooey gooey butterflies in your tummy where that's not love, that's lack of options. You start to make decisions that you normally wouldn't make because your availability has been minimized. And so when we do that with the Lord, when we say we trust him after we've exhausted all of our human ingenuity, that's not love, that's lack of options. I say it this way. You know what you really believe about prayer based on when you employ it. If prayer for you is only in case of emergency break glass, it's because you don't really believe in prayer. You believe in the Lord enough to come through only after your potency. Remember the word omnipotent, omnipotent? Only after your potency's limitations have been revealed. When your potency and my potency's limitations have been revealed, then we rely on the Lord. That ain't love, chief. That's lack of options. And so I am saying this based on Numbers chapter 21, that it was impatience that bred rebellion among the wilderness Israelites. And then what happens? A plague of serpents breaks out. And the serpents are poisonous, venomous serpents, and they're biting people, and they're dying. Moses cries out to the Lord. The Lord says, Moses, take a serpent and bronze the serpent, put it on the pole and elevate it in the presence of the people. All who are bitten, and that's the thing. The bronze serpent was only applicable and only important to those who were bitten by the venomous serpents, the fiery serpents, as the Bible records. If they weren't bitten, they weren't recorded. They had no need of the bronze serpent on the pole. I'll get to why I'm saying that. All who were bitten, if they would look upon the elevated bronze serpent on the pole that Moses erected, if they would look up, they would live. Jesus is drawing on that biblical history when in John chapter 12, verse 32, in John chapter 3, verse 14, when he says, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men. But here's the thing that I'm finding. I was talking to the fellas before we came on the air. Man, I'm kind of, not kind of, I'll just be blunt with you guys. I'm feeling that we're in a place where there are lots of Christians, especially those of us who are engaged politically, that we may be amongst those wilderness Israelites who might have thought that we weren't bitten by the serpents, because we just considered the bronze serpent. Those who weren't bitten by the fiery serpents would consider the bronze serpent nothing to behold. It wouldn't make that big a deal to them because they weren't bitten. And I feel like in our day and time that there's some of us that we're living as though our culture, our families, and even ourselves, as if we haven't been bitten by the sin sickness. Because instead of looking upon the elevated salvation source, instead of elevating the salvation source, we're elevating other things. Listen, the answer, the only answer for our sin-sick society, our sin-sick culture, our sin-written American republic is the gospel. Our civic engagement, our political engagement must stem from the overflow of being saturated with the gospel. If we find ourselves in a place where we are willing to elevate something other than He who said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn, could it be that we really don't believe that we have a culture that's been bitten by the fiery serpents? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men. Which literally means that the Lord would draw from all segments of society, all sorts of people. There is no salvation outside of the gospel. And when I say salvation, of course, I'm talking about the eternal salvation, but I'm also talking about the benefits of salvation. It's not that hard to talk to people, about remaining true to biblical values when those people have been confronted with their soul's condition. It's not as difficult to convey the realities of how conservative principles, as founded and steeped in the word of God, are more, have far more efficacy for society than for a worldview that is anti-biblical and therefore anti-Christ. It's not that big a chasm anymore, you see. It's not that big of distance. How much time do you think Jesus had to spend reasoning with with Zacchaeus concerning his need to pay restitution? Not very much time. Why? Because Zacchaeus was brought face to face with his soul's condition. So all I'm saying today, the main thing I want to say is that we have to, yes, keep the main thing, but also understand how the main thing must inform the other things we are engaged in. Because the moment where other things superimpose or subvert the position of the main thing, then the main thing ends up a side piece. Think about Martha and Mary. Two sisters, both love Jesus. And y'all know we talked about this earlier last week. Both love Jesus, both love by Jesus. Both in the home when there's a feast with Jesus present. But for one, Jesus was just a guest among many. For the other, Jesus was the guest. You see what I'm saying? If I be lifted up, if I be lifted up. So the question should be, Abraham, how do we lift up Christ in culture? How do we lift up Christ in government? How do we lift up Christ with a seemingly duplicitous Congress? How do we lift up Christ when thinking and conveying and speaking with our loved ones? How do we lift up Christ? We have to get out of this rote and repetitious reliance upon conservative talking points, but have no bearing upon the word of God. See, when we understand, for example, borders in light of the gospel import, and we understand that the Lord established borders and boundaries so that the gospel can be proclaimed, we have a different vantage point from which to discuss the concept of illegal immigration. When we talk about the gospel centrality to him making them both male and female, we have a different vantage point from which to come against Walgreens now adopting Target's policy to allow men into women's restrooms, for example. What I'm saying is we have to get back to basics. And I said this before and I'll say it again. The simplicity of the word of God is deep when it is applied. Let us apply the word of God. And if we believe that Christ, when lifted up, will draw all men, don't you think it's high time for us to be about the business of lifting up Christ? And I want you to know, I ain't talking at you. I'm sharing with you.
Life, Laws, and Alabama. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel filed an amicus brief supporting a law that stops abortions that dismember living unborn children. This is based on the medical fact that unborn children as young as 20 weeks have developed pain receptors all over their skin. These receptors are equal to or more sensitive than adult skin. This requires doctors to give anesthesia to babies of the same development who are undergoing in utero surgery. Previous abortion standards allowed actions on innocent unborn children that we would not tolerate for the worst criminal on death row. Understanding the reality of abortion was the catalyst for me personally trying to make a difference in our nation. So I encourage you to pray about how you can make a difference in the lives of these innocent little children. And stay informed about how you can protect life at our website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Every day in the red light districts of Mumbai, India, there are children as young as 8 being trafficked and exploited. And it isn't just young girls they're looking for. Some men are looking for young boys. This cannot go on any longer. Team up with American Family Radio and India Partners. With your gift of just $7.08, you provide a day of safety and shelter at a new India Partners safe house far away from the city. That $7.08 means school, shelter, meals, and the love of Jesus. Coming up here on American Family Radio, we're going to address the issue of child trafficking, but we aren't going to do it in a way that is graphic or unsafe for your children to hear. But we will tell you now that we're going to address a topic that could, for some, be uncomfortable. We hope you'll listen and team up with American Family Radio and India Partners to provide hope for a new safe house for boys in the red light district. Get more information at AFR.net.
Life, Love, and Family. Featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
It says, and do the first works. What is that? Go back and begin by faith to obediently do what you did when you were first saved that you're not doing anymore.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, Escape the Coming Night, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Christians need to always remember that they are Christians first. Whatever else we do in this life, if you're an athlete, if you're a musician, if you're a carpenter, if you're a plumber, whatever, if you're a preacher, you always have to remember that your relationship with Jesus Christ comes first before everything else. However else we impact the world, it has to flow out of that relationship. So fidelity to Christ,
amen,
and being aware of sound doctrine and knowing it, understanding it, being a doer of the word rather than just a hearer, comes before everything else. It comes before being a conservative. It comes before saving the republic. It comes before our cultural concerns. Mm-hmm. All of it has to come out of our relationship with Jesus Christ first.
Yeah.
So that's the problem I have with some of what Guy said, because he was acting as if that doesn't matter as long as we get conservative stuff done.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was the voice of American Family Association's Executive Vice President, Ed Vitagliano. While he was responding to a clip, we talked about it on this program, I may refer to it later on in the show, but he was talking about the necessity of making sure that Christ is the fulcrum for all that we do. There's no such thing for the believer, you know, those of us who are the doulos, the slaves of Christ, to abandon Christ in order to pursue some type of political expedient agenda. And so it was a profound clip, and I believe it gives you a great insight into the wonderful insight that our vice president has, Ed Vitagliano, and he is now our guest in studio for the Hamilton Corner. So, Ed, thank you for joining me on the program.
Absolutely. Glad to be here.
All right. Now, we have you in studio because American Family Association has this new resource made available, thanks in large part to the Lord first, of course, but secondarily to Ed, who has created a 40-page, I refer to it as a primer or a primer, depending on where you're from, how you want to say it, on progressivism. And it is titled The Progressive Threat to the American Republic, that includes the 40-page primer, as well as a DVD resource that you can get at afastore.net. We'll talk more about that in a second. But Ed, why did you feel it was necessary to create these resources, first the primer and the DVD?
Well, originally this started as a series of articles that I wrote for the AFA Journal back several years ago. And the reason I started writing those is I wanted some context for what's been happening in our country over the last 50 or 60 years. The word progressive is tossed around a lot. I had seen a shift from classical liberalism to a more virulent form of what I understood to be a kind of a Marxist view of human nature and government and those kind of things. As I began to do research for those articles, I began to understand that what we commonly call progressivism now is actually over 100 years old. And it is rooted in a materialistic view of the universe and of mankind. And that began and came out of the European love for Darwinism and even really further back, the French Revolution. I won't bother with a lot of that. But as I began to do research on this, just five, six articles just began to kind of spill out of that research. And I thought, Christians need to hear this. Christians need to hear that what we are battling is not simply a product of Democrat versus Republican or even small government versus big government. This goes much deeper. This is a humanistic vision for America and for globalism. And Christians need to understand that because it is a spiritual war, not a political war.
Man, sound like you heard the first segment. So, question for you. You refer to the departure from classical liberalism more to what you described as a Marxist penchant amongst humanists. I refer to them as regressives, using Calvin Coolidge's address to talk about ideologies that what I would describe as being anti-Christ cannot carry the banner of progressing any society. But regardless, you said there was a departure from classical liberalism to a more modern, progressive approach to Marxism. How would you distinguish classical liberalism from the progressive penchant that we see currently?
Well, classical liberalism, simply put, and I don't want to oversimplify things, but simply put, would be a move towards increasing liberty, okay? And that means you want people to be free from tyranny. You want people to be free to pursue their own desires, their own goals within the context of a culture or a society. That would be classical liberalism. And I want to be fair. I believe you can be a classical liberalist. I believe you can want progress. This is one of the slanders that is pitched against, I think, Christians and classical conservatives. You can be in favor of and believe in progress in terms of technology, in terms of medical knowledge, those kinds of things. But there is a special drive in what we call the progressive movement. You call it regressive, in that it puts man at the top of the heap. When we talk about the founding principles of our country, we're talking about, by and large, the founders understood that for liberty as an experiment to succeed in this country, it had to be rooted in morality and religion. And that's why George Washington said in his farewell address that morality and religion are the two pillars supporting political prosperity.
Indispensable.
Indispensable supports for political prosperity, he said. In fact, he said that no man or woman, I would assume he would mean, can call themselves a patriot if they would subvert those two pillars.
Right.
And so that is the founding view of liberty in this country. But progressives hate the Declaration of Independence. They hate those founding principles. They hate natural law. And in the first part of the 20th century, they willfully and purposefully set out to subvert those ideas. Woodrow Wilson, the former president, one-time president, went so far as to say there are people in this country who are still in love with the Declaration of Independence.
Literally said that.
Yeah, literally said that. So this is as you point out, this is an anti-Christ impulse that has taken root in our society. And if Christians don't understand that, they won't understand the context of the battles that we're fighting.
So I have several questions. Let me get to this one first, because you have multiple chapters in the primer. The chapters include nature's God, natural law, bloodless coup, Leviathan state, fascism, and without God. You made a reference to people who are progressives as not merely being opponents of a biblical worldview as enshrined in our Constitution and founding documents. They hate it. They hate it. And I, as often as I can, because most people are shocked when they hear this, a perfect example of this, Seventh Circuit Court of Appeal Judge Richard Posner said, it is a waste of time for judges to study the Constitution, to study the Declaration of Independence, to study the debates that have formed our Bill of Rights. That's a complete waste of time. The law is what judges say it is. And I tell people that having gone through law school, the overwhelming majority, over 90%+ of American law schools, for constitutional law classes, you don't even read the Constitution. That is an example of the type of contempt that these people have for our founders. So one of the chapters that I think is important for people to read, because I believe one of the reasons why we want this resource in the hands of the people, is when you have conversations about progressivism, that you would know what we're talking about. You would know what's being discussed, as opposed to just using these catchphrases that are popularly bantied about in political discussion. But in your chapter on natural law, why did you find it important to write a chapter on natural law, which began as an article, but to include a chapter on natural law? And what type of implications do we see prevalent in our society today as a result of abandoning the natural law theory?
Well, and as you well know, because we've had this conversation many times, law schools at the beginning of the 20th century, the first half of it, abandoned natural law.
That's right.
The natural law was the foundation for our legal system and our government, established by our founders, and the view essentially flows out of an understanding that Christians who are listening can read in the book of Romans, mm-hmm. where the Apostle Paul says, I'll just, you know, just give it the Ed Vitagliano shortened version. He says that you can understand, you can see aspects of God in nature, and you can understand certain aspects of God by looking at nature. We've all experienced that, where we feel the sense of awe and wonderment. Well, the founding fathers, and this goes all the way back to even some of the Greek philosophers, the founding fathers believed that there were things that were so self-evident. We go to the Declaration of Independence, so self-evident as we look at nature, that it's the same as a physical law, the law of gravity.
Yeah.
Well, the idea that, as Abraham Lincoln, this was his whole opposition to slavery, the idea that human beings yearn to be free and should be free, and no one man should own another. Mm-hmm. He said that is self-evident. He looked at the Declaration of Independence as proof of that. Natural law says there are certain philosophical and moral understandings of the way things are, that they are self-evident, that God has created us, that God has given us these rights, these unalienable rights, as the Declaration of Independence says. That's all been tossed away.
Yeah,
that has all been tossed away. In fact, there was a kind of a mini debate several years back between Judge Roy Moore and Chris Cuomo.
I think it was Chris Cuomo, on
CNN, where they argued about where our rights come from.
Yeah,
progressives say the law, our rights come from the state.
That's right.
Our founders said our rights come from God. Government exists to preserve and protect those rights. That is a fundamental shift from the way our founders understood natural law and rights and even human nature. And people are surprised when the Supreme Court says, well, we're not going to let you read the Bible anymore in school. Yeah. We're not going to let you pray anymore. Well, I thought we have certain rights protected in the Constitution, in the Bill of Rights. The judges said, we don't care. They didn't come out right out and say it, but that's what their reasoning suggests. Yes.
Yeah, and the refusal to embrace natural law theory is how you get, to embrace natural law theory based in the belief that that rights don't come from God, they come from government. So that's how you get to a place where you can have courts who make a decision, oh no, we can redefine marriage. Because
Absolutely.
That is an institution where those rights stem from what we say it is, as opposed to whom God says it is.
And their antagonism towards the Constitution is clearly evident, as you're pointing out the decision on marriage, Obergefell decision in the summer of 2015, they basically said, it doesn't matter if this right is in the Constitution, doesn't matter if the federal government has the right to define marriage, because for centuries, And even decades back to the early 70s, there was a famous case involving an appeal to the Supreme Court for these same-sex marriage rights. I think it was in Minnesota. Mm-hmm. And the Supreme Court, I think it was the Supreme Court, you correct me, maybe it was an appellate court, they said, this is not a federal issue.
Right.
But then you have decades later, the Supreme Court saying, well, yeah, now we're making it one.
Exactly.
We don't care if it's in the Constitution because man and the state is at the top of the heap.
Now, you made a point earlier that I think was a poignant point when you identify the fact that, listen, this is over a centuries-old spiritual attack, that this is not merely, you know, R's versus D's. This is a spiritual attack. Well, in modern culture, you often have the argument, well, some people say Democrats are of Satan and Republicans are the only party of God. Well, how do you respond to that in light of your statement that the progressive influence and encroachment in our society is more than just political discourse? This is a spiritual movement.
Well, because it's directed against God. Mm. So that becomes the fulcrum for this new movement. My own personal opinion, I'm not a political scientist, my own personal opinion is that progressives have taken over the Democratic Party. And it's not the Democratic Party even of like Walter Mondale, mm-hmm, you know, back in the 80s when he ran against Ronald Reagan. That Republican versus Democratic battle is over. There is now the choice being laid before America, like it has been laid before countries in Europe, in Western Europe. The question that is now being posed by the current political battles is this: are you going to honor God as the giver of your liberty and the one who has given you these rights and freedoms? Are you going to honor God? This goes back to Romans 1. Are you, mm-hmm, going to honor, recognize God and honor God even in creation, even if you're not a Christian? Or are you going to look to the state as God? Mm-hmm. That is the issue. And I think that fault line runs beneath even what's happening in the Republican Party. So that's why I say this is not just Republicans versus Democrats anymore. It's not even a case of big government versus small government. This is a fault line that will determine, I think, even some people's spiritual destiny.
Amen. Now, this may not be, there may not be enough time for you to answer it, and I'm just going to ask you to hold over if you can't answer it all now. In light of the fact that this is a spiritual issue that has natural implications, not merely a natural issue, how do we reconcile engaging things like spiritual warfare as well as civic engagement, in your opinion?
Well, I think, and this goes back to the clip that you played when I was on airing the Addisons. The key for the Christian is keeping Christ foremost. You know, if you look at the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is actually one of probably my favorite book in the Bible, because regardless of how you come down on, you know, pre-trib rapture or millennial, you know, the millennium, all those kind of things, to me, it is a peek behind the curtain at spiritual warfare as it, in a universal sense. Mm-hmm. And so you look at the book of Revelation, and it is about loyalty. It is about first loves. So you have these two allegiances posed. You have the Lamb of God, you have the beast, you have the holy city, Jerusalem, you have the harlot, Babylon. This is the fault line that runs through it. So you get to the end of the book of Revelation, and this discussion, John is seeing this city coming down, and this list of people who cannot enter the city, the holy city. At the top of the list, John says, cowards will not inherit the kingdom. They will not be allowed to enter the city. For years, I thought, cowards? You mean people who run away from battle? No. People who will not choose Christ as opposed to the Antichrist or the beast. They are afraid to stand for righteousness. And that battle that we see in the book, played out in the book of Revelation, is a battle that Christians face each and every day, growing now in America. The choice you have to make.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Ed Vitagliano. I have one more question. So I'm going to ask Ed to stay over for just briefly in the next segment to talk a little bit more about this. The book, the primer, is called The Progressive Threat to the American Republic with Ed Vitagliano. It's a primer and a DVD resource. Go to afastore.net. That is afastore.net, where you can get it. This is a resource that you, your family, and your church, you absolutely must have in your library.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We still have seats available for our September tours of Washington, D.C. and Williamsburg. Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, that's one tour. And then Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, that is a separate tour. Now, we put them back-to-back so you can do both. If you're flying in from Texas or Montana or California or wherever you may be coming from, so that you can do those tours back-to-back with us if that's something you so choose to do. Now, Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be with us all along the way as our historian. Stephen will add context, he'll answer questions, talk about the people, the places, the events that make up our early American history. So for more information on this Spiritual Heritage Tour, go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. SpiritualHeritageTours.com for the September tour information.
What is the biggest challenge? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. It's Christian parents raising children who love God as adults. Consider how the sons of Eli, Israel's high priest, turned out. Or you may know or have an adult child who was raised in a Christian home, but now has little to no interest in the things of God. So what to do? Christian parents must authentically follow Christ themselves and intentionally cultivate the same with their children, trusting God in the principle, not a guarantee, of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hear more on the biggest challenge at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss why we can trust the Bible as the Word of God.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The Star-Spangled Banner has been banned from pep rallies at California High School in the town of San Ramon.
The rally started and it got going and I realized there was no national anthem. The importance of singing the national anthem to honor and respect those that have died and sacrificed their lives to protect the freedoms that us Americans take for granted every day is a much more important and unifying issue.
That's Dennis Fiorentinos, a senior at the school, among many who are angry at the decision.
How can you start any event without having the national anthem?
They have to do the national anthem. This is a respect for the country.
The student body president said the song is racially insensitive, citing a little-known third verse that references a hireling and a slave. So for the sake of inclusivity, they decided to ban the entire song. The Star-Spangled Banner may have survived the bombs bursting in air, ladies and gentlemen, but it may not be able to withstand the rampaging mob of politically correct inclusivists. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. My in-studio guest is American Family Association's Executive Vice President, Ed Vitagliano. We were talking in the break about the apparent refusal of the Republican Party, though Office of Management and Budget Director Mick Mulvaney says they can't do anything. Yesterday, I spent a significant amount of time on the program saying, no, it's not that you can't, it's that you won't. And in particular, the refusal of the Republicans with majorities in both the House and the Senate, the refusal to defund Planned Parenthood. You had some thoughts on how you would describe that refusal.
Well, that to me, that just indicates that your heart does not beat with the rhythm of God's heart. If you claim to be pro-life and you just can't get around to defunding Planned Parenthood, which is an absolutely wicked and demonic organization, the leading slaughterer of unborn children in this country, you can't get around to that because you got other things going or you're making political calculations, then I'm sorry, you're wrong, and you are proving, even for pro-life Republicans, if that is not a hill to die on, then you can't call yourself pro-life.
Yeah.
And to me, you run the risk. I don't want to, you know, paint with too broad a brush here, but you run the risk, I think, of making political calculation an idol.
Mm.
And you have, man, on those kinds of things, you have got to stand tall, and you've got to proclaim these things in almost biblical terms. Mm. You got to say that is an abomination, And I'm not going to stand for it. If I lose my seat, so be it. Mm. But that is a hill to die on for me.
So, and this is my last question, because I know you're not used to staying here as late as I am. What would you say the body of Christ should do in light of the reality that the progressive encroachment and the expansion of the Leviathan state, that is a spiritual issue? What should the body of Christ be doing in response?
Well, I'll say this, and this may not be very popular. There was a time when I thought that politics and Christian involvement in politics could hold the line until revival came to this country. And I mean a move of God that brought repentance and holy living. I no longer believe you could have a one-step, two-step. I now think that we're going to have both things happening. I do not think this country can make it without revival. And I'm not saying Christians stop doing what they're doing, but I'm saying I'm not even sure, you know, what kind of metaphor to use. I am saying our situation is becoming so desperate that if Christians do not get serious about their Christian life and get serious with God, then there is no postponing the inevitable with political involvement. I'm saying those two things now almost have to happen simultaneously, because I think this is very negative. I think the sword of judgment could very well be hanging over our very necks. We've talked about this before. The election of Donald Trump, whatever you may think about him, okay, I think was a reprieve. Okay, it wasn't an answer. Mm. It wasn't something that will change America. It is simply a reprieve because it kept a sold-out progressive, Hillary Clinton, from taking the reins of government and weaponizing the federal government against Christian organizations and even the church. We have a reprieve, maybe 4 years, maybe eight, I don't know. But Christians have to use that time to get serious with God. Otherwise, we use the expression, when all hell breaks loose, the church isn't going to be ready. Mm. So that's a little fuzzy because I'm having a hard time, you know, putting this into some kind of a metaphor that, you know, could explain it. But I definitely think we are running out of time, and the ground, the foundations are rotting away at breakneck speed, and there's just not going to be anything left to rebuild. Mm. I mean, I think that societies and cultures do decay to the place where you cannot restore. And I'm afraid we're approaching that, and it's because the church continues to, not all churches, but the church in general continues to play games and continues to love its American dream more than it loves Christ as its first love. Mm. And that, I think, could prove to be fatal for our country.
I said the previous question was the last question, but now I'm going to ask another question. What would you say in response to this? If the cry is revival, it must begin with individuals being revived, because an on-fire branch ignites the next adjacent kindling. What would you say to that?
Well, I'd say that's absolutely true, and I think that's always true. And here's the dangerous thing for Christians in America. Why do I want God to send revival? Mm. Is it because I want God to save America? Okay. Why do I want God to save America? If I want God to save America because I like my life and I want it to continue, so I want God to save America, that doesn't bring revival. Mm. If I want revival to come because I want God to save America, because I don't want my neighbor to go to hell, I don't want my family members to go to hell, if I want to be pleasing to God in my life, that's a way that revival can come, and I think that's a cry that God will honor. But if I want God to save America simply because I like my life and I want to, you know, I want my 500 channels and I want my Netflix binges and I want my ice cream and I want, you know, my family vacation. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but if that's why I want revival to come, I don't see that as a biblical justification anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, for God sending revival, repentance, true repentance. And a desire to get closer to God and to live a holy life is a cry God will honor. And so but that's the way revival comes. Revival comes not by me pointing my finger at Democrats or even Republicans, or it doesn't come with me pointing. It comes with me coming face to face with God and saying, was it one of the in the last century, G.K. Chesterton or somebody anyway, was asked by an editor, write a letter about what you think is wrong with America, and he said, I am. I forget who that was. It may have been Chesterton. And that, to me, is the beginning of a heart cry that God might honor. And like you said, a branch on fire kindles branches around it in a good way, revival way.
Thank you, Ed.
Absolutely.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Vitagliano, go to the AFAstore.net immediately. Man, my heart is beating 100 miles a minute right now. Go to AFAstore.net and get The Progressive Threat to the American Republic by Ed Vitagliano. You will not be disappointed. Again, thank you, Ed, very much for what you said. I hope you guys who heard what Ed shared, that you heard it not merely with your ears, but you heard it by the Spirit of God, because I agree. I agree wholeheartedly with what Ed said. We'll take your calls. What do you think about what Ed said concerning progressivism, concerning what needs to happen in America? And I'll tell you, I'm not going to take as many calls as I normally do, because I feel like before I close out the program today that I need to pray, to lead us in prayer for the Lord to grace us with repentance and revival, because we absolutely do not deserve it. But the God we serve is a gracious and merciful God. He's a gracious and merciful God. If you want to call to be a part of the program, call 888-589-8840. The number to call again is 888-589-8840. Just as evidence of exactly what Ed is talking about. I have this story here. This is unfortunate reality. But in California, the Department of Justice conducted a series of raids across Los Angeles and arrested 238 people in connection with a Hollywood pedophilia network. 238 people. Now, if that's not sick enough, you want to know the types of people that were caught in the arrests? Entertainers, community leaders, and clergy members. The raids were conducted by the Los Angeles Regional Internet Crimes Against Children Task Force, working directly with the Justice Department. The operation was codenamed Operation Broken Heart 3. The sweeping raids targeted offenders wanted for the sexual exploitation of children, child prostitution, sex tourism, and possessing and distributing child pornography. Among those arrested was an Australian politician who was attempting to, quote, purchase, unquote, a six-year-old boy. Now, we've been talking all week and last week about what's happening in India in the red light districts of Mumbai with little boys being trafficked for sex. This is right here in our own backyard in Los Angeles. And a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, I make jokes about the left coast and talk about what's happening there. But I'm telling you, I'm challenged by what Ed said. His quote about, I believe he attributed to Chesterton, I'm not sure if that's the person, but when he says, what's the problem with America? And the response was, I am. I'm challenged by that, honestly. Why is it so easy for me to joke about what's happening in California? Is my heart gripped for the condition of the souls of the people on the left coast? I'm just being transparent about this, man. We need the Lord. And it comes full circle with the scriptures we started out in the beginning. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. To the phone lines we'll go. First up, we'll go to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. It's a big dose of conviction in this studio today, Joe.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. I agree with everything you said yesterday, and first time I'd heard your guest today, Ed Vitagliano, and he's a very good guest. He hit the nail right on the head, and I agree with what you said and what he said. I think Trump is a brief reprieve We've got to take advantage of this. I mean, we're just a couple swing states away from unlimited funding for Planned Parenthood and all the other social agenda items that go with that, the gay marriage and everything else. We've got to get all hands on deck for these 2018 midterms and then carry it forward to the 2020 election. The sad thing, you talked about the budget, you know, the sad thing is there's very little difference between the establishment Republicans and the establishment Democrats. I mean, the difference between Schumer and Mitch McConnell and Paul Ryan and John McCain and all the other Murkowskis, the Collins, the Flakes. I mean, go right down the list. We've got to get these rhinos out. We've got to get true conservatives in there. I urge your voters, your listeners, send your money to the conservative candidates. Send it to the Freedom Caucus, the Tea Party. Do not send your money to the Republican Party. The Republican Party hasn't represented us since 2010, and we've got a brief reprieve, and we've got to get all hands on deck to maximize our efforts in 2018. So,
thank you, Joe, very much for your call and your comments. It's just, you're absolutely right. I think the time period, the days of evaluating people based on Republicans and Democrats is over, quite frankly. That we have to pay attention sufficiently where we're able to distinguish progressives, or I refer to them as regressives, from non-regressives. And regressivism is a bipartisan institution, just like the swamp is a bipartisan institution. And for far too long, we've been kind of rope-a-doped by political spokesmouths because we've been, you know, kind of divided along the fault lines of R's and D's, when, as Ed referred to, where the fault line is laid out in Revelation, it had to do with, you know, the New Jerusalem, the Eternal City, or the whore Babylon, the harlot of Babylon, you know, that I think we need. There's a recalibration that's necessary. And I think the body of Christ, most importantly, has to recognize that what we are up against in this moment is not natural. It's not merely natural. It is spiritual, with natural implications and manifestations. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Essence is on the line. Essence, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, good afternoon, sir. This is what God tells my heart. Every single sin is connected to the single lie that Satan told Eve, that very first lie. We especially see this when women say, it's my body, it's my choice, I can murder my child. Every single sin is derived from the original lie, and people thinking they are the God and no one rules over them. People want to erase God so that they can sit on their own thrones, and our free will is to give back the apple. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Essence. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go right to Arkansas next, where Roger is on the line. Roger, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. 15 seconds. Go right ahead, Roger.
History tells us that when George Washington was inaugurated, he walked down what's now known as Wall Street to Trinity Church with his people from cabinet and the House and the Senate. And he dedicated this country to God.
Let me break in right there, Roger. Thank you very much for your call. Listen, Father, we cry out to you right now, Lord, in full view of all that Ed said, and most importantly, what is in your word. Father, would you grace this nation with repentance? We've had awakenings in times past, but Lord, we have gone astray as a nation. We have rebelled against you. And Lord, we are in desperate need of forgiveness. Lord, we ask you to save our country, not for the American dream, but for the eternal dream. In Jesus' name.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.